Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 5. We're going to look at a verse that's going to be a pivotal turning point in your relationship and understanding who the Lord is. Today, we're going to finish a series of messages. The series has been titled, It Is Finished, and today will be the fourth and final message of that series. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to deal with the subject, a new series entitled Abundance, and we're going to talk about God's abundance. And I want to take you to Romans chapter 5, and I want to talk to you today about God's true nature. God's true nature. I've already prayed and believe that a lot of folks today are going to absolutely, their eyes are going to pop wide open, and they're going to see the nature of God unlike anything they've never seen before. He's a lot better than you think He is. He's a lot more kind than you think He is. And you're going to see that today from the get-go. And here's a pivotal scripture for us in Romans chapter 5, verse 13. I'd like you to say it with me, please. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let's say that one more time. Until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. You've got to understand this, otherwise you will get a wrong view or a misconception of what God is like.
Amen, that's right.
You've got to realize when the world began, there was no law of God. The law didn't come until the time of Moses. And so before the law, we have about 2,500 years before there was the law of God. And then God gave the law through the revelation of Moses. And Moses was given the revelation of the law, and for about 1,500 years, there was the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and so forth. And then today, because of Jesus 2,000 years ago, we were brought into the new covenant, or the fulfillment, or the establishment of the eternal covenant since the time of Jesus. So we're under the new covenant. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Praise God. And we have a full revelation of God. So the truth is that when we go to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start to see something of God you may not have seen before. In Genesis 3 verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become as one of us," the Trinity, "to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take from the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore," by say, therefore, therefore is because of the previous sentence we just read, "therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." One thing I want you to notice here, this is the mercy of God. You don't see the anger of God. You may have had a picture in your mind or the story been told that when Adam and Eve sinned, that God got angry and he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden and said, "Get out of here. You can't live here anymore." Well, that's not true. And nowhere do you see the anger of God in this picture, as we'll see later on. There's no anger of God. It was the mercy of God. If you go back to that verse of scripture again, notice the reason that God had to take Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden was because they could eat of the tree of life and they would live forever in a fallen, corrupted state. They would live forever with the fallen corruption that's in this world right now. The world is fallen. The world is decaying. And so they would live forever in a fallen state, in a corrupt state. And God in his mercy said, "No, I've got much better for you than this. I don't want you to live like this the rest of your life." And so out of his mercy, and his love. Therefore, he sent them forth from the Garden of Eden, lest they touch the tree of life or eat the tree from the tree of life. So God is still fellowshipping with Adam and Eve even after they sin. He didn't cut off the fellowship. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, the scripture says about Cain, later on, Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. Cain, it says, went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod. Okay? So God never left man. It's man who chooses to leave the presence of the Lord. So Adam and Eve being led, driven out of the Garden of Eden was the mercy and the love of God. Yes. Now, let's go to Genesis chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain and Abel brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Let me ask you a question. How did Cain and Abel even know about sacrifice? How did they know that they were to bring a sacrifice before the Lord? Well, the only answer is God, in an audible voice, told them. God talked to them. God showed them what they needed to do. They didn't know what to do. So God, in an audible voice, would talk to them and tell them what they were to do. So what I want you to see here is that God is still fellowshipping with Adam and Eve and their siblings, even though they have violated God's heart and violated God's word and sinned against the Lord. God is still fellowshipping with them. He's still instructing them. He's still meeting with them, and he's still talking to them through an audible voice. Now, and then we know in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, Cain brought an offering to the Lord that was not acceptable. And God says to him, Cain, why are you angry? Cain got upset because God accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering. So there was a jealousy and an anger that rose up inside of Cain. A lot of speculation has been made about these two offerings. Some say, well, Cain's offering didn't have blood in it because he was a tiller of the ground. But that's not necessarily true, and we can't go by that because later on there were offerings, grain offerings and fruit offerings and so forth. I don't think that it was because Cain did not have blood in the offering and Abel's did that Abel's was accepted. I think it was a matter of the heart, as it still is today. And we look on later in Scripture in Hebrews 4, we get a little indication of what happened. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So it was a matter of faith that he believed God and that he wanted to give God the firstlings of his flock that he had raised. And the same is true for us today. You know, God does not demand of you that you come in here and give an offering. In fact, if you do an offering the wrong way, it's not acceptable to God. Your heart has got to be in it. And God knows whether or not your heart is in it or you're just kind of going through the motions. And so should you tithe? I believe you should tithe, but you're not under the law, the legal system of tithing. You're under 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it is, verse 6 and 7, where it says, as Paul said, as every man has purposed in his heart, so let him give. So between you and God, you decide what you're going to bring financially to the Lord. And when you do that, you do it with a heart of thanksgiving. You do it not because, boy, if we don't do it, God's going to pound us. Or, boy, if we don't do this, that God's going to curse us. No, that's under the law. You're not under the law. People say, Pastor, you shouldn't tell people that they shouldn't tithe because they won't give. Those that aren't tithing aren't giving anyway, so I don't know what you're worried about. God is the one that provides for His church.
Amen.
Yes, you should give, but you should purpose in your heart ahead of time what you should bring to the Lord and talk to God about it, and what is acceptable to Him is a matter of faith between you and God. Now, my wife and I tithe and do above and beyond that. And I don't say that to brag on us. I do that because I see the pattern is taught through the Bible. That's between us and God. Now, we give that because we purposed in our heart. This is what we want to do to honor God. We want to give Him the first check we write on payday is a tithe plus unto the Lord, because we do this to honor God. We don't do it because, boy, if we don't do it, God's going to come in and wipe us out financially. See, there's a difference between fear and faith. So you need to talk to God about what would you like me to bring. And whatever you bring to the Lord, it will be acceptable if it's from your heart in agreement with God, and it's by faith. Thank you for all that resounding amen and encouragement. Amen. Well, I know it's true. So this is why Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to God, because it wasn't by faith. He just somehow put something together and gave it to God and said, well, I'm giving. Here. And it wasn't acceptable to God because it wasn't from the heart. But Abel's offering was obviously by faith, because he heard from God from the heart. And God says to Cain, why are you angry? God had rejected his offering. Why are you angry? And then we hear in Genesis chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, if this anger is not dealt with, it'll come out in a very ugly way. In Genesis 4, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Somehow they carried the light of God on their countenance, and the light went out. And he didn't reflect God anymore. He reflected anger. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And then it goes on to say in Genesis 4, 8 through 9, that when they were out in the field, Cain rose up and killed his brother. And the Lord comes to Cain, and he says to him, where's your brother? Did God not know where he was? Of course he did. He knew where he was. Where's your brother? And of all things, now you got to imagine, this is the audible voice of God talking to Cain. Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? See the sarcasm? You see the attitude? You see the anger? He's angry at God for asking a question. I don't know. That's none of my business where he's at. I'm not his keeper. In the face of the audible voice of God, while he still had the blood of his brother on his clothing and on his hands. I don't know where he's at. It's none of my business. Wow. To the audible voice of God. And you'd think God would have rose up in anger and said, boy, because you killed your brother, I'm going to kill you. But you don't see that. You still don't see the anger of the Lord. You only see the anger of man. And then it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. I want to point out to you, God didn't go out from the presence of Cain. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You want to see the true nature of God? Even in the midst of your sin, even in the midst of deliberate disobedience, God doesn't say, I'm not hanging around you. God's still right there. He's still right there. This is the nature of God, the true nature of God. God never leaves you. Yeah, I know exactly what you did. I don't know if it's hitting you like it hit me, but man, the revelation of God was, it absolutely flipped a switch in my way of thinking. I used to think that, boy, when I deliberately sinned and knew that I did wrong and I did it anyway, that God would just kind of turn off the telephone line. He didn't want to talk to me for a while. Until after I went through some penance, or I tried to make up for what I did wrong or think I did or whatever, and then eventually maybe God would talk to me again. What a wrong view of God. Where did I get that stupid kind of thinking? Not from the Word, but here we see that the presence of the Lord was still there, talking audibly to Cain, trying to help him, reaching out to him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. And nowhere after the first murder do you see God punishing Cain. God didn't punish Cain. You say, why not? We just read the first scripture in Romans 5:13. Before the law, God did not impute sin to man. He did not impute sin to man before the law. God didn't punish the first murderer. Isn't he a God of justice? Yes, I'm going to show you how in a little bit. But he didn't punish the first murderer. And Cain didn't feel sorry for what he did. No indication that he did. God speaks to him and comes to him and talks to him. And God tells him, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You're going to run away, and you're going to continue to run the rest of your life, Cain. It wasn't that God put a curse on him to make him a fugitive. This was Cain's decision to run away from the presence of God. And God said, you can run, but you can't hide. You're going to run all your life. You're going to run all your life. And you're never going to escape what you're trying to escape from. And the only thing that Cain seemed to be worried about was that, what's going to happen when people know about this? Someone's going to hear about this, and they're going to kill me because I killed my brother. And God said, no, don't worry about it. I'm going to put a mark on you so that no one's ever going to be able to take your life. Now, if that's not the mercy of God, I don't know what is. The only thing Cain was worried about was what people are going to think. People are going to hear that I killed my brother, and someone's going to kill me. And God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to put a mark on you. Mercy. 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 Deserves justice. She'd be hung. She'd go to the electric chair. God says, mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, but God didn't go away from Cain. Other examples. Now, this is before the law. You got to remember, Abraham, the father of the faith. He's the father of our faith, the one that began this relationship with God by faith, the one that was given a covenant with God, and he had to believe God by faith. Abraham, was he a sterling example of perfect obedience? Well, I hate to talk about your dark side, Abraham, but since you're not here and it's in the Word of God, I'll point out to you that Abraham married his half-sister, which if it had been under the law, was punishable by death. That was an abomination, if it had been under the law. And oh, by the way, he just didn't have this sterling character. Not once, but two times, his wife was such a babe, such a beautiful woman, even in her older age, that when they were wandering around in this land, that these two Gentile kings, both of them wanted Sarah to be in their harem, And when they showed up to Abraham and said, and they said to Abraham, "Hey, who's the babe?" And Abraham said, "That's my sister." "Oh, it's your sister. Oh, she's available. Oh, yeah. Take her. She's yours." What a man.
What a man.
Not once, but
twice.
And this is the man that God called his friend. Wouldn't have been my friend. Friend of God. God did not put man's sins to his account. He walked with men according to covenant. Based on covenant. Abraham was in covenant with God, and God did not treat him according to his sins. He treated him according to the covenant that God made with him. I'm going to use your life. Your life's going to show the glory of God. Now, let's say the law has just been given by Moses. Now we have a law that tells us right from wrong. We have the Ten Commandments. And we have all these other laws in here that tell us everything that is right and wrong. Even what clothing to wear, what not to mix with your clothing. No wool with linen, things like that. We have details of what's right and wrong. We have a law. Oh boy, now we're going to get it right. And the first man that gets the death sentence for not keeping the law, do you know what his crime was? I mean, death sentence. The first man, once the law is given, he's given a death sentence because he violated the law. Somebody tell me what it was. The law said you couldn't go around picking up sticks on the Sabbath. There was a man who heard the law, and for whatever reason, he went out and gathered some sticks to maybe make a fire so he could cook some food for his family on the Sabbath day, and he was punished by death. Broke the law. You see, Cain commits murder, and God doesn't punish him. Abraham lies about his wife, doesn't get punished. A man goes out and gathers up some sticks on the Sabbath day to make a fire to feed his family, and he gets a death sentence. Hello? Oh! Well, preacher, I have to mention it. What about Noah and the flood? That was before the law. Yeah. God destroyed the whole earth except for 8 people. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? God just sent fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was before the law. Yes, he did. But you got to understand the seriousness of the situation. The world had become so evil, so corrupt, that the cancer of evil was spreading so quickly. So many innocent people were being hurt. Something had to be done. It was the mercy of God. It's like this. A person today who gets this flesh-eating disease, have you heard of that? It's a flesh-eating disease that can get into your body, an infection. And it spreads so rapidly that if emergency procedures are not done quickly, you will die. You could get a flesh-eating disease and be dead within 48 hours. And let's say someone gets a flesh-eating disease in their leg. Next thing you know, they're trying to save the leg. They do everything they can to clean out the wound, cut out the wound, whatever. But it continues to spread. And as a matter of life and death, they may have to cut off the leg or the arm, wherever it may be, to save the life. And the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah were like that. And the Bible says in the days ahead, It will be a time of darkness come upon the earth as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So shall it be before the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, God will take extreme measures to protect and save humanity. And that's what that was. Even though that was prior to the law. And so God sent the law into the earth through Moses. Why? Because people were misunderstanding and getting a wrong view of God. They didn't understand right versus wrong. And God sent the law to teach them right versus wrong. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 and following. But before faith came, we were imprisoned under the law, kept for the faith which would later be revealed. So the law was our tutor, our school teacher, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. You are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me try to explain this to you. It was very likely that people would get a wrong view of God before the law, because God, let's say for example, did not avenge Abel's death by his brother Cain. It would appear that God just ignored the sin of murder, but that's not the case. But it would appear that Cain got away with murder, that God didn't deal with it. It would appear that God's silence was his approval, that since God didn't do anything about it, that he actually approved of murder. And so human beings began to concoct the wrong view of God, and they would say things like, it doesn't really matter if I murder anybody. Cain got away with it. And Cain's great, great, great grandson was a man by the name of Lamech. Lamech had two wives, and scripture records his words. Somehow or another, he got in a heated argument with a man younger than him, and out of what he would say was self-defense, maybe, he killed a man. And without any regard for taking a human life, Lamech said these words. Probably somebody said something to him and said, don't you fear God? Aren't you concerned that you killed a man? And Lamech said these words recorded in the scripture. He said, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech's going to have to be avenged 77-fold and sevenfold. In other words, if God didn't judge Cain, then he can't judge me. Are you understanding? Wrong view of God. But that's what men were getting. And they would say, well, you know, so-and-so committed adultery and nothing bad happened to them. I guess God approves of it. You can have as many wives as you want. And people still do the same thing today. They have the wrong view of God. They think that because God's silence, or God has not necessarily done anything clearly in avenging or taking care of or punishing, they say, well, this is God hasn't done something, then he approves of it. Wrong view of God. So God sent the law through Moses because man needed to know what's right and what's wrong. But the law of God had to be perfect, 100%, not 99.9%, but 100%. So perfect in every way. So God brought the law so that it would be a schoolmaster or a teacher to show man what is right or wrong. The law was not given for man to be able to obey, because man could never do it. This is the glory of God. This is the perfection of God. The problem is no man's been able to fulfill it. Someone says today, I try to live my life by the Ten Commandments. Usually I ask right away, well, can you name all 10 of them? Most of the time they can't. And I don't condemn them for that, because sometimes I can't remember them all either. But my point is, okay, you try to live by the Ten Commandments. Do you understand that those commandments were not given for you to live by? They were given to you as a schoolmaster to show that you can't live by it. You have fallen short. We're all guilty before God. The law was given to show us that no man, no one can do this, can meet up to the glory of God. No one's going to be able to boast to one day say, well, I deserve to be here, God, because I kept all the law. No. No. So Romans chapter 3, verse 19 gives clarity. Scripture says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced. Another version says, so that everybody will be guilty before God. The law was sent to condemn you, to show you that you're condemned, that you on your best day, you've already are condemned. The law was to condemn you. So that every mouth will be silenced and all the world may become accountable to God. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So what's the purpose of the law? To show you that you are guilty and you need a Savior. See, when somebody comes up to you and they're proud and they think, you know, they're trying to work their way to heaven by doing good deeds, and maybe they compare themselves with people in the church, as often they do, and they say, you know, well, I know so-and-so down there in the church are a bunch of hypocrites and all this kind of stuff, and I try to live my life by the golden rule, or I try to do this and all that. Well, what that person needs is the law of God. The law of God will shut their mouth. The law of God will show them, oh yeah, you think you've lived up to the standard? Oh really? And Jesus came along in the new covenant, and he began to explain. He would say things like, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. And they all say, oh amen, we know, that's right. But I say unto you, if you have anger in your heart towards your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. Oh, we never heard that. Yeah. Well, that's the law of God. Oh. Then we have committed murder. Yes, you have. And you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, no, we haven't done that. But I say unto you, if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's already committed adultery. Uh-oh. Guilty. Condemned. So the law was given to be a schoolmaster to show us the true nature of God. God's nature hasn't changed. He's not a schizophrenic God. He wasn't a God that had mercy at the beginning, then he got angry with the law and killed people, and then he's changed again. No, he's the same, and we'll show you the true nature of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 again. Put that scripture up for me. The last part of that, notice, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That's right. Men needed to have the law of God to put there to show, this is my standard. What do you expect from me, God? I expect 100% perfection. That's my glory. All have sinned and fallen short of the perfection or the perfect glory of God. Every man. And people say, well, Jesus did away with the law. It's not what he said. In fact, he says in Matthew chapter 5, 17, Jesus said, don't think that I've come to do away or abolish the law. I didn't come to do away with that or the prophets. I came to fulfill it. He's the only one that fulfilled the law. The perfection of God, the glory of God. He fulfilled it. Amen. Why? You're going to begin to see the nature of God. Then we see Romans chapter 3. I'm giving you a lot of scripture. We're about to land the plane, but hang on. Get ready to shout. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. This is from a combination of three different modern versions of the Bible, so you can understand it. God says, "This is the righteousness of God that was prophesied to come. It is God's righteousness through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. It's not your obedience, it's His faithfulness. It's His perfect obedience. "Now all who believe in Him receive that gift." Salvation is a gift. You receive it by faith. You don't earn it. You don't work for it. You don't become religious. You don't do religious things. You don't get baptized to receive it. It is a gift. "For we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus was God's sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. And now He is our mercy seat. Because of His death on the cross." He's the mercy seat of the ark. In His eyes, we can only come to this mercy seat when we put our faith in Christ, not in our keeping the law. That ought to set you free. It's not you. It's Him. He did it all. And then I close with this one. Hebrews 4:16. "Because we know the nature of God is mercy, not judgment. Because we know the kindness and the love of God, He wants anyone, anywhere, no matter how bad they've sinned, no matter what they've done, not just so they can just get off scot-free, but He wants them to run to Him. He understands them. He knows all about it. He says, let us therefore come boldly, confidently to the throne of grace." Notice that we may receive mercy. But then you have to find grace. By the law, Moses gave us the law, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. A new covenant has been established. We're in a covenant, or you can be invited to be a participant of the new covenant. But it has nothing to do with you, your performance, or you keeping the law. It has to do with a heart change. When Jesus is invited into your life, He creates a heart change, and you begin to desire the things of God. Now, you no longer, once you're born again, have a satanic sin nature. You have the nature of God in you. So in the same way that God has been merciful to you and to me, instead of killing us, you are going to represent His nature to the world and be merciful to people around you when they treat you wrong. Why? Because you've received abundance. And you still come to the throne of grace. And when you come to the throne of God, His throne of grace, you automatically receive mercy. Anybody who will come to the throne of grace, automatically mercy, mercy, mercy. So you can come, otherwise you'd be consumed. Amen. Otherwise the fire, the holy fire of God would consume you. So you automatically get mercy if you just come to the throne of grace by faith. "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." He says, "I do. I forgive." Now you go on to find grace. Grace is the ability of God to deal with something. Find grace to help you in time of need. Find grace to fix this relationship in your marriage that's broken. Find grace to deal with a problem you're dealing with. Find grace to receive the healing virtue of Jesus manifested in your body. Mercy is given. But grace has to be found. Now you just don't come get your sins forgiven. They are already forgiven through the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ because you're in blood covenant with Him. But you go on deeper. "Lord, I come to find grace, the ability of God today to deal with this situation. and you'll find it if you won't quit. The true nature of God is that God is much more merciful than any of us have ever imagined. He does not want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to wind up in hell. There's no reason for anybody to go to hell. There's no reason. Jesus already died for all the sins of the whole world, but it doesn't mean everybody's saved. You, by faith, have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to be saved. And when you do that, you're automatically put in a new covenant that'll never be broken. When we, Brian, stand up here with me. When we shake hands in America, we do like this. The Romans shook hands wrist to wrist like that. Now, let this represent the relationship, the covenant that God makes with you, the new covenant through Jesus. So you're in covenant with Him. You walk with Him. You talk with Him. Amen. He leads you. He guides you. You follow. Now, there are some times I get weak. Sometimes I deliberately still disobey God. Everybody say, shame on you, Pastor. And I've let go of God. You didn't. I let go of God. I'm letting you be God today. Amen. So enjoy it. I don't give everybody that privilege. No, just get one hand strong enough. Really. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that you can say in the midst of your circumstances, when it looks like all hell is breaking out against you, when it looks like it's impossible, it looks like there's no way you can be healed, it looks like there's no way there's going to be an answer, so that you can have something to say. The Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. That's grace. You have grace upon your life. The Lord is my helper. I don't know what the outcome is going to look, but the Lord's my helper. I don't know how long it's going to take, but the Lord's my helper. I will not be afraid. Why? Based upon what He said to me. So you can come to the throne of grace and receive mercy no matter what you have done. Anybody committed murder lately? You can be forgiven. And you can find grace to get up and deal with it. Anybody committed adultery? You can find mercy. And you can find grace. Get up and deal with it. It's not a license to come up here and get away with everything.
That's right.
God will give you a change of heart where you won't want to do those things anymore. And then you'll be a light into the world, and you'll represent God's true nature to the world, who's waiting to see and has a lot of questions. What's God really like? And they can look at you and say, ah, I see. He's very merciful, isn't He? Yeah. He's very helpful, isn't He? Oh, yeah. He's unconditional love. Wow. The new covenant, ladies and gentlemen, was not based on anything you did. God gave you the faith to even enter into it, to believe. And the new covenant's based upon the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you go and receive communion, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, you are in covenant because of me, not because of you. You're in covenant with me because of me. Do this in remembrance of me, not you. Don't be sin conscious. Don't be looking at all your bad performance. Look at me, my perfect obedience. Look at me. Keep your eyes on me. And don't compare yourself with other people. Well, look at so-and-so. And they got away with this and they did that. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for the new covenant. Wow. Lord, you are so genius. You're so brilliant. Your plan for the world, your plan for us. We stand in awe and in reverence before you. And Lord, you thank you. We thank you for the law of God that shuts every mouth. We thank you. It's clear. All the world is guilty before God. But the Lord Jesus Christ became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world so we can be not guilty. And may his words forever ring in our heart. When the enemy comes around to condemn us, make us feel condemned, may we say the words of Jesus from the cross. It is finished. Hallelujah. 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 Now, while the head bowed and eyes closed, is there anything at all you need God for to do for you today? He is the helper. Altar workers, would you just come up and be ready to minister? I cannot help but believe that because of the testimonies, because of the song of miracles, because of the things that have been said today already, that God has done all that to provide an atmosphere of faith so that more miracles can happen. So this altar time, may it be a time of miracles and signs and wonders that confirm the word that God is here with us. Come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If there's anybody here who's never received Jesus, this is your day. It's your day of birth. And if you want to, and you want to settle that issue once and for all, or you've struggled with believing that, then come up here and stand with me right now. I'll be glad to help you. Or come to any one of these altar workers. We'd be glad to help you. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We thank you, God, for Jesus. Now may the ministry begin here at this altar. May the power of God be evident in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. People already coming for prayer. Come on up. Come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help right now in time of need. Amen. Come, come.